Good job. Kids, you can leave. Get out of here, kids. Go on your merry way. I've been noticing Sunday after Sunday, the number of children is increasing in the junior church program. So God bless the junior church workers. At least I think there are workers back there. I'm not 100% sure, but you kids can move on your way. And those of you kids who are staying here, take your Bible, turn to Romans 15, please, with me. Romans, the 15th chapter. This will be my last message on our Peace of Mind series. Now, online, there may be some additional messages. This message, however, is a new message. While I was working through the material again to improve it, it seems like the Lord reminded me of a verse of Scripture. And I think several weeks ago I made reference to this, but I decided that I wanted to develop it into its own separate message, because this is a good way to kind of summarize the thinking, the teaching of the Peace of Mind series. Now, what we have taught you is two things. It is thoroughly, thoroughly biblical, and it is also psychologically accurate. When I use the word psychology or psychologically, do not be afraid of that, okay? There is, and I want you to listen carefully, there is a very dark side to psychology that is known as Freudian analytical psychology. Anything dealing with Freud, he was a nutcase par excellence, okay? That man was an idiot. Anything dealing with Freud, that is the dark side. However, there is a side of psychology that is fairly new, at least in its popularization, called cognitive behavioral therapy. You say, Pastor Monty, that's a really fancy name. Yeah, your grandmother called it common sense, okay? It's really, really interesting that psychologists came around to the idea that grandma had a lot of common sense, and the things that she would teach us in regard to our thinking are common sense things. And so when I use those ideas that it is psychologically healthy, I'm saying that the things that I presented in our sessions over time, whether it be Sunday morning or Sunday night, all of these things would be something which a good doctor would completely agree. But isn't it interesting? The Bible by far got the jump on any medical science regarding this. And all we had to do was take the Bible's teaching, Old and New Testament, and put it together in kind of an organized format to help us. So here's how my mind thinks. My mind thinks this way. I have to have an organized, systematic way to approach something as complicated as anxiety and depression. I have to have that. It has to be systematic. I'm not just praying that God would transform me. Boom, we've said it a million times. God is not a heavenly Xanax. But what I am looking for is this, that I can have a system whereby I can identify my thinking and then correct my thinking. I can acknowledge when my thinking is a mess. Now, why do I need this? If you would, gentlemen in the booth, put up the triangle. There we go, the triangle chart. Why is this important? Okay, let's see, where's my... Is it there? Pastor Ogden, this cat paw seems to be broken. I'm not seeing anything. Let me try this one. Oh, look, there we go. I don't want to... There. How's that? Okay. Okay, here we... Okay, all of my equipment is cheesy, okay? Well, it seemed to work right there. Let's see here. Okay, how about this? You know, it's not reaching anywhere. What a piece of junk. Okay, we'll get rid of those. Okay. Those who are editing the sermons, please take that out of the sermons. It sounds so tacky when I'm complaining about technology. It's awful. So everybody, let's be quiet right now so they can cut here. Okay, that's the point where they'll cut. Okay. Notice, if you will, please, our thoughts, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts produce our emotions. This is what Scripture teaches. And emotions will drive behavior. Once you get involved in a behavior, I haven't emphasized this enough, once you're involved in a behavior, it will tend to affect your thoughts, okay, when you get involved in a behavior. And it becomes a cyclical problem for most of us. So the idea is my thinking, though, affects my emotions, how I approach something. Folks, this is true of us every single day. And a very core understanding here is this, that I must control my thoughts if my emotions are to be under control. I can make myself happy in my thinking, or I can make myself sad, and frankly, it is largely up to me. Now, I'm not denying the possibility of certain events taking place in our lives where emotions take over. And by the way, emotions are a gift from God. There's nothing wrong with those things. But what we're talking about is an acute or chronic sense of ongoing depression or chronic ongoing anxiety that is something that is not helpful or healthful for us. Now, thoughts produce emotions, emotions drive behaviors, and it can become a cycle. Very important to understand that. But tonight, look at Romans chapter 15 with me. I want you to focus on verse number 13. There is a gem in verse number 13 that in preparing the other messages and going through them, I discovered I wanted to give an extended talk on this. Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. Notice what the Apostle Paul says, and this is on toward the end of the whole book of Romans. He says, now the God of hope, God is a God of hope. There is never a time when we are without hope as long as we are with God. For those of us who are Christians, there is never a time when God leaves us, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's never a time for that. That means that in my life there is always hope because there is always God. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a born-again Christian, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you do not have that hope. But the good news is, you can have that hope by coming to personal faith in Christ. So, God is the God of hope. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy. Pause there for a moment. Paul's prayer was that the God of hope would fill us with joy. Now, well, joy is not to be the exclusive emotion. I think that joy is to be a primary emotion for every Christian. Remember what the Apostle Paul teaches us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Does everybody follow that? So joy should be predominant in a Christian's life. I have very little time for a Christian who is snarky. I have very little time for a Christian who lacks joy. I have very little time for a Christian who sneers or who is cynical. Those characteristics are not fruit of the Spirit. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and Paul says, the God of hope will fill us with joy. Now, you say, well, Pastor Monty, is there ever a time for sorrow? Of course there is. Solomon in Ecclesiastes explains this. There is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn. We understand that. And being appropriate with those things is important. But undergirding all of it should be a real sense of joy. And you don't have to smile like a Cheshire cat, although it would help some of you greatly if you would. You don't have to smile all the time like, but by the way, do this. I challenged you. I don't think you did it. I think you forgot all about it. This has been months ago. Go home and stand in front of a mirror and look at yourself without smiling. I'm serious. Look at yourself and ask yourself, do I like what I see? Okay, do I like what I see? If you say, boy, I didn't know I looked like that. There are some people who look like they're mad at the world. They're not mad at the world. But they just naturally look that way, okay? If you're that way, then learn how to smile. But joy, the God of all hope, he says, the God of hope. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy. Now, note these next words, they're key. And peace in believing. It's not just fill you with hope and joy and peace, but it is fill you with peace in believing. In other words, a key to this joy, a key to receiving this joy from the God of hope, a key to this peace is in believing. Now, you say, Pastor Ronnie, what is believing? Believing fundamentally has to do with my thinking. And believing itself is an elevated form of thinking that brings our thoughts to the point of conviction, okay? It is something we do not just think, but now we believe. Now, we need to be very careful about this, and I'm going to give you some caveats, but Paul is essentially saying this, that a key, and look at your scripture again, because it's plainly right there, a key to personal peace is what I believe. I want everyone to hear what I'm about to say. It is not the circumstance or the event. It is what I believe about it that will frame my emotions. I'm going to say that again. It is not the circumstance or the event. it is what I believe about it that will frame my emotions. Many years ago, during the Vietnam War, there were two American soldiers who were captured as prisoners of war. They were brought to one of the more famous prisons in Vietnam, where they suffered greatly at the hands of their tormentors. The Vietnamese were excellent at tormenting people, and the one man suffered so greatly under the hand of his tormentors that after having faced some really difficult, and nobody would diminish the difficulty of the torture that this man faced, after facing this tremendous torture, one of the men decided he couldn't handle it anymore, and he took his own life. Another man by the name of Coffee, I believe he was a colonel, another man by the name of Coffee decided this. He decided that while he was facing the identical torment, that this was something he would use as a way to test his personal mettle and the steel of an individual's strength. And he decided to view it as the greatest test of his life. And he came through that torture while he was injured and he was harmed. And doubtless there was emotional difficulty thereafter. He came through that torture with the idea that he would see how much he could handle. And he viewed it as a total challenge. Facing the identical level of torture. One man took his own life. One man viewed it as a challenge and later spoke. When he was freed and he was back to America, he would conduct lectures on the strength of the ability of the human psyche and the human body to endure nearly anything. What is the difference between the two men? They both faced a similar trial. Here is the difference. One man decided it was for his destruction. Another man decided, no, I can take this and make something great of it. When I began this series back several weeks ago, whenever that was, I began this series as I always do when I preach this out of town. I'll be 2 weeks from now, I'll be doing this whole thing in North Carolina during the course of a week for a school. I always begin with my personal story because it was my personal story of my brother's death, of him taking his own life, that brought me to the place of having to figure this out. Okay, there have been times in my life when I dealt with depression, but never anxiety on that level. And this was a very difficult time in my life. And those of you, by the way, our church was so gracious to me and kind to me during those times. It was very dark days in my life. I was trying to figure some things out. And I got to thinking about this. After having gone through that, follow what I'm about to say, and the Lord showed me things directly from the Bible, all of the things I've been teaching the last several weeks in this church, I came to the conclusion very early on that God's allowing that as a feature of my life, the death of my twin brother, that God's allowing that as a feature of my life, I came to realize this early on, was not God's cruel and uncaring providence towards me. I want you to pause for a moment. Because there are any number of people who have faced great tragedy, maybe something similar to what I went through, maybe something very different, who could, and I have seen this as a pastor and find this tragic, who could look at that and say, well, this means that God doesn't love me. Or God really isn't in control of the situation. Or if there really was a God, and I've heard these words out of the mouths of professing Christians, if there really was a God, why would God allow this to happen? Ladies and gentlemen, that is a wrong set of beliefs. Now watch. Very early on, I started seeing the hand of God in a situation that would be one of the darkest of my life. By the way, it's always a good thing to look for God. Don't doubt Him, look for Him. I think I shared this story with the church back when it happened, but a lot of things were taking place in my extended family, the folks back in Minnesota. A lot of things were taking place in their lives. And I understood that there were some real problems there. I don't know if I understood the depth of the problems, but I understood that my brother was going through a very difficult time. And we were going to, our son Thomas was having a graduation from the Air Force boot camp training down in San Antonio, Texas. And so we flew to Houston, and then got a rental car and drove to San Antonio for that. And a lot of things were happening in the background. I was getting calls from relatives and from people in Minnesota during this time. A lot of things were happening in the background, and it had me in a very, very dark mood, a very dark mood. This was not good because this was a special time where we were supposed to be happy. We were all supposed to be happy. And we weren't happy because it was just the way. How many have ever been in a situation where you should be happy, but there's this other thing that's a huge weight on your shoulders? Anyone ever experienced? Look at the hands. You get what I'm talking about. I was reading a book on the airplane flying to Houston with Kelly, and Kelly was sitting there. And as we were getting our stuff together to get off the airplane in Houston, Kelly said this. She said, I prayed just now that God would give us something that would cause us to smile. Kelly said that. And, you know, I thought to myself, yeah, whatever. Because I was negative. Anyone ever get a negative and you don't want positive around you? Uh-huh. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Whatever. But can I say, yeah, we're going to smile. Something's going to happen. God's going to give us something to smile. We had to take a shuttle bus over to where the rental cars were from the airport. And so we got on the shuttle bus. It was very crowded because it was Super Bowl weekend. I think the Super Bowl was there, some big event. I think it was Super Bowl. And it was very crowded. So we get on this very crowded shuttle bus, and there's this big black guy. He was the driver of the shuttle bus, okay? And he, once the bus is filled, he shuts the door of the shuttle bus, and then he turned on the music. And this music started up, and he said, and he had this beautiful, you know, just tone of his voice, you know, just beautiful, deep tone of voice. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Houston." And then he pushed the button, and the music started. Now, he's driving the shuttle bus, but somehow he had like a little microphone or something in front of him, and he starts singing this song to the whole shuttle bus. And the song went something like this. Twistin', twistin', do y'all know this song? Twistin' the night away. Diane, do you know this song? Will you come up help sing it for me? You don't want to sing it with me? And now he's driving, this big black guy, he's got a big smile on his face, and he's singing this song about twisting the night away. I don't know all the words to it because it's so worldly. Pastor Wall knows all about it, but I don't know. And he's singing this song, he's driving with one hand, and he keeps turning around and looking at the audience almost like he's trying to drive and twist the night away. I was fearful for my life. Not really. Do you know what happened? In the midst of the darkness, a big smile came over my face, right? And then all of a sudden I realized this is God. Can I say something, ladies and gentlemen? Well, Pastor Bonnie, come on. I mean, that guy just likes to perform for the audience. No. Okay, so your idea. Well, that's just all coincidence. And yeah, I mean, sure, it was funny, but, you know, just because your wife prayed, that doesn't mean, okay, you're not believing the right thing. See, I'm believing the right thing. Do you know why? I'm seeing the fingerprints of God. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Look, if you are in a bad situation or you're facing some kind of event, rather than believe the negative rather than drive God out of the equation, it's time for us to put God back into the equation and say, God is doing something wonderful, and I'm watching His hand. I may not like the event, but I'm watching the hand of God, and I'm believing that there's something behind this that is bigger than myself. And the several days that we were down there, we heard more things and more things. And you know, when you're not in a situation too, it all sounds worse when you're getting phone calls. And boy, on the way heading back, we had to get on the same shuttle bus, drop off the rental car, and drive over to the airport. And it was early in the morning, and things were looking worse than they had been. Very, very bad. And we get into the shuttle bus very early in the morning. And Kelly hadn't prayed anything at this point, and we'd been kind of through it the past few days. And we're back in that the shuttle bus. And it was a different driver, black bus driver, but a different driver. And it was just our small little group, just us and some people we were with, our small little group. And he shuts the door on the bus, he gets on the road, and he says, he turns around to us, he says, "Hey," he says, "can I share something with you guys?" And I said, "Yeah, whatever you want." He said, "No, I'm not going to offend you, am I?" And I said, "No." I said, "You'd have to work overtime to offend me." He said, "Well," I said, "look, I don't know you folks." He said, "but I want to tell you something." He said, "I have a message for you from God." He said, "God is bigger than any problem you have." And he said, "let me tell you about my life." And he gave his personal testimony of salvation through Christ. And he said, I don't know what you people are going through, but he said, I want to tell you something. There's a God in heaven who loves you, and he's going to see you through whatever. Now, he didn't know. He didn't get on the bus all crying and all in a pile of tears. It wasn't anything like that. He had no idea. But you know who did have an idea? God had an idea. Do you know who did have an idea? The Holy Spirit of God, who whispered into the ear of that black bus driver, these people need to hear the message again. And when by this time I'm teary. And I'm listening to his testimony. And afterwards, when he stopped the bus and he stood up, I handed him a tip, of course, because that's always the right thing to do. Handed him a tip, gave him a big hug. I said, you have no idea how you ministered to us in these moments. You have no idea how the voice of God came right through your mouth. What, Pastor? Come on, you know. Pastor, it's just these bus drivers in Houston. They're all that way. No. Do you follow what I'm saying? I choose to believe that I see the fingerprints of God. You follow me. You be a skeptic all you want. And your skepticism and your darkness and your negative way of thinking, that's going to lead you straight into depression and despair. If you do not believe that there is a God who orders the things of life, that there is a God who loves you, that there is a God who is in control, if you do not believe those things, you will sink, in the words of Francis Schaeffer, beneath the line of despair. And by the way, anti-God intellectuals, atheists, and some who are the most vocal against God, if they take their anti-God philosophy to its final conclusion, it always ends in total and complete despair, because there is no fundamental meaning to anything in life. I can find peace in believing, because I believe that events have a certain outcome and a certain orchestration by God. Now let me talk about this quickly. That was a very long introduction. Let me talk about this quickly. Your beliefs are not necessarily reality. We talked about that. Remember the idea of perception, how some of us have a perception, it's not reality. Our beliefs are not. It is possible to sincerely believe the wrong thing. The Mormon faith, for example, Mormon people are very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong in their faith. The Book of Mormon is not an additional revelation from God. Our belief is not necessarily reality. Some people hold the false beliefs, and belief is something like a perception, but it is an elevated perception. Belief has the power to move us forward. It can empower us. Okay, so here is a belief, and this is said in the secular world. There is scripture for this, but we have to qualify it with scripture. Here's a belief. Everything happens for a reason. Have you heard that? Now, I do believe that. I think I could flesh that out scripturally more. But that belief can move me forward. Do you know why it moves me forward? Because it means that life is not just random and meaningless. It means that there's something orchestrating life that is bigger than myself. And while I may not be able to determine every move that is taking place, I may not be able to explain everything, I do know this, that there is a God who loves me, who is in control. That belief can move me forward. There are some beliefs, though, that can hold us back. Those are limiting beliefs. Something like this. Well, you know, Master Monty, I just guess I wasn't destined in any way for greatness. That's just silly. Okay, you can be great in your marriage. You can be great. I mean, you're not necessarily going to be president of the United States, and maybe who would want that job anyway? I understand it's vacant. We don't have a legitimate one. So, you know, if you wanted to take over the office, you'd be just as legit there as the guy that's been, you know, carpet bagging in the White House. You know, you'd be just as legit. But, when I talk about greatness, you don't get the idea that you can't be. See, that's a very limiting belief. Someone said, well, Pastor Marty, there's no way I can do this, 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 and this. What do you mean there's no way? When you limit, and by the way, don't do this to your children. Now don't play some unrealistic thing in their head. You know, not everyone can be an NBA star, okay? Pastor, you're 6'4". That's short for NBA, but I have no talent, okay? Zero. I recognize there's some reality here. But understand something. Don't play something limiting in your mind. Someone says, well, I could never do this, this, and this. You could do something similar to it. The problem is what you're believing. By the way, do you know that a lot of of our fears come from what we believe. We're fearful of something. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm fearful to get in crowds of people, you know, in public, and I'm afraid to meet people. But why? Well, what do you believe about them? Did something happen in your past that causes you to believe that this will be a negative experience? See, it's all that kind of believing. It's what we believe about things. Belief can move us forward. Belief can hold us back. Right beliefs always align with Scripture. And I'm going to give you some quickly tonight that you're going to need to study over a little because of time. Where do our beliefs come from? Okay, here's where they come from. Sometimes they come from negative past experience. And I'm dealing with negative beliefs primarily. Negative past experience. So something bad happens and we come to believe that in that set of circumstances, something bad will always happen. Can I share a hang-up with you that I have? Would you like to hear a hang-up? Might as well, since it just moved into Avon. Denny's restaurant. Now, I love the Grand Slam just like anybody else. And Moons Over My Hammy, that's another good dish on the... Oh, see, some of you are familiar with the Denny's. But years and years ago, there was a Denny's on the west side of Minneapolis where we had some young people in our youth group at that time who worked there. There was always something bad happening at Denny's. And the times I would go there were ugly confrontations. It was in a rough neighborhood. And I really got this, I don't want to use the word phobia, that's too strong, but I got this leeriness about Denny's, okay, Denny's restaurant. And so at one point I decided it would be better never to go to Denny's again. Well, then I was traveling somewhere and Denny's was there and it wasn't the same one, it wasn't the same neighborhood, and it wasn't the same people. And I remember, let's go to this Denny's. And I remember walking in there and just feeling weird, like something was about to happen. Now, why did I, and I'm sure you could have a thinking about this in a different context, maybe Christmas with the extended family, I don't know what it is, but something's about to happen. Now listen, we learn our beliefs sometimes from a negative past experience. Sometimes we learn from bad examples or bad instruction. Parents, be careful what you say to your kids. When you speak some, little Johnny, he's just not too bright. Don't ever say that. Because you've labeled him, you've handed him an excuse, and he can lean on that and he can believe that. Don't ever say that kind of negative thing. So it can come from a negative past experience. It can come from bad examples or bad teaching. So, but what are some beliefs? Because Paul said this, we're going to have peace through believing. Remember our scripture text, Romans 15:13. Peace and believing. How am I going to have peace? I'm going to give you some things tonight quickly. You're going to write them down so that you can refer to them later. What should I believe to have peace? Number one, God is in control. And put next to that Romans 8:28. I've tried to pick for this common verses we could remember. God is in control. That's my belief. Pastor Monty, what happens when the rug gets pulled out of your life? I've got to believe that God is still in control. It is not a time for me to doubt God, to doubt His power, to doubt His presence, to doubt His character, to doubt His life. It is time for me to say God is in control. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things that work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that God is in control. That belief will give me peace. Say, listen to me. By the way, here's an example. COVID hit about a year ago. Remember that? About a year ago, we were all getting worried about this. And the only time I got concerned was when Donald Trump got concerned. When he looked nervous, I looked nervous. We canceled church for a few Sundays because of it. But in the midst of it, you know what I decided to do? And you know I said this over and over to you, church. I said, we are conquerors, super conquerors, and we are overcomers. I will not be defeated by a Chinese virus. It will not happen. Okay, I'm not going to be defeated by that as a minister of the gospel. Many of you noted that I took a very cavalier attitude. Did you notice that? Do you want to know why? Because it helped me. Because I would rather be a conqueror than be conquered by some kind of virus. And it helped me to believe certain things. And one of the things I believed and emphasized in the preaching at that time is this: God is in control. If I die having been stricken down by the virus, it is no surprise to God. That is the way God planned for me to check out. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment. Now, I didn't get in the grill of people who were sick, and I practiced normal hygiene like everybody else. Okay, that's just reasonable common sense. But you know what? I refuse to be fearful. And because I believe my God's in control. And you know what that did? It gave me great peace. God is in control. Number two, what's a belief that can bring peace? I phrased it this way. God and I, we've got this. Put that down, just like I wrote it, in the vernacular. God and I, we've got this. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Pastor, I can't face what I'm... No, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to make it through. No. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Pastor, I'm not... You know, what I've got coming up is so big, I'm just about to break. No, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Listen, you can focus on the exhaustion, or you can focus on the challenge. Can I confess something that's real recent? Is confession good for the soul, church? Some of you got nervous, but all of you are paying attention. This morning, I was tired. That time change thing threw me for a loop. I stayed up till thinking it was 10, but it was really 11. Did anyone else do that? And then I ended up getting up early this morning. And I had a very busy weekend, and I was exhausted, and I was sitting right down there, I think right near where Hillman is sitting, I think, right down there near the front, and Pastor Mawson was preaching. This has never happened to me. Four times I fell asleep during the sermon. I mean, fell asleep to where my head went down and I went up like that. Did anyone notice me doing that? I was so embarrassed because, okay, several noticed. I was so embarrassed because I'm right about, my eyes were so heavy. I don't even know what I'm telling you. I know what I'm telling you. My eyes are so, they were so heavy. And when I went home after dinner with a big group, when I went home, I immediately went to take a nap. And the thought in the back of my mind was, how in the world, feeling this way, am I going to do Sunday night church? And you know what? The thought occurred to me, I could do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. This is a challenge. Or how about this? The devil's not keeping me out of this pulpit to the glory of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that gave me a second wind. Now, I could have just sat there and said, I've had a hard weekend. I think I'll just stay home. Do you see the difference? So believing makes a difference. How about number three? Number three, I love this one. I'm forgiven. See, some of us are tormented by things in the past. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say, I believe that. I believe that. And because I'm cleansed, and not only forgiven, but Paul teaches this in Romans, robed in the righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of Jesus imputed to me, the devil can't take things in the past. Well, you did this, 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 and this, and I just want you to remember it. There's no need for me to remember it because it is under the blood. Now, that's good. And by the way, doesn't that change how you look at your past? Well, Pastor Monty, I have some things that I regret. Who doesn't? But I love it because it's under the blood if we've confessed it. Let me give you another belief that's going to give you peace. I am in control of my thoughts and emotions. Now, I pushed this for weeks because if I'm not in control of it, who is? Who is? I'm in control of my thoughts and emotions. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Jot this reference down. Isaiah 26, verse 3. I love this. This could be a whole separate sermon. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In other words, your mind is fixed on God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. What does that mean? If I'm focusing on God, making sure God is in the equation, I can have that perfect peace. This is a belief that I need. Well, Pastor, you know, this whole series, and it's been fun, and it's been intriguing, and it's been a little entertaining, but you know, it just doesn't work for me. Look at me. Do you know why it doesn't work for you? Because you don't believe it'll work for you. And because you don't work it. Everything I preached in these weeks has been thoroughly scriptural. Let me ask, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the promises of God? Then if you do, then it should be encouraging to you. It should encourage you. Let me give you another one, a fifth one, a number five one. Ooh, God will show me His power through my trial. Right? This is an empowering thought, an empowering belief. God will show me His power through my trial. Jot down 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. That is the passage where the Apostle Paul had a besetting problem, an issue in his life. Some people think it was a physical issue. Others think it may have been something else. But he says he besought the Lord three times. He said, I prayed to God three times that it would depart from me. It never departed, whatever this physical problem Paul had, it never departed. But then Paul, it dawned on him. He said, wait a minute, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then here's Paul's belief. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather suffer that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you see that? That is, he's believing. I don't know, the trial could have been a really difficult physical, maybe it was pain. Anyone in chronic pain? That's horrible to face. And with Paul's responsibility, it could have been any number of things. But Paul changed his belief about it. He prayed, God, take this away. God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul said this, okay, I'm changing my belief. He said that my strength is made perfect in weakness. Does everybody follow that? I'm telling you something. It's not the illness that Paul had or whatever the problem was that he faced. It's not that. It's what he believed about it. And when Paul heard the voice of Jesus who said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and Paul received the grace of Jesus and the voice of Jesus, when he received that, and then he said, okay, he said, therefore, my strength is made perfect in my weakness. It changes everything. I'm suggesting this, that you drop the victim card now. Oh, Pastor Monty, you don't know how awful. I don't want to hear about it. I was listening to a guy online who has no arms and no legs. He's just a trunk. Do you know what he does? He goes around doing motivational speeches telling people how great life is. I'm going to tell you something. I'd love to have him here sometime. I think he could teach us a thing or two, right? Look at me. Why is he that way when most of us... Well, Pastor Monty, if that happened to me, I would kill myself. How? Just saying. That was awful. That was bad. I'm tired, okay? Many of us would say our life is over, and this man said, and by the way, he views his handicaps as something that God brought him to change the lives of thousands of people to whom he speaks. Okay, can I just say, Pastor, what's the difference? It's what he believes about it. It's the significance that he has assigned in the depth of his soul, believing in something in regard to a tragedy. Admittedly, a tragedy, but believing that this is something that God allowed for his life for a purpose, and that he is able to reach thousands of people with far smaller problems and cause them to see that relative to his own, they can rise up, they can see a purpose, they can find a reason for regardless of what it is, no matter what darkness has befallen them, there is a purpose and a reason. God will show His power through my trial. What a great way to believe in it. What a great belief. How about this? Let me give you another one. Six. Negative things don't last forever. It's time you believe that. Oh, Pastor Monty, my world is falling apart. It'll never be the same again. Stop. 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 Negative things don't last forever. Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. I love this scripture. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Every one of us who faces those bouts of depression or downtime better memorize that verse, Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night. Sometimes we have a bad night. Sometimes we have a bad day. We have a bad season in our lives, don't we, sometimes? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And eventually, morning will break, and light will come, and joy will return. That belief, negative things don't last forever. That's a strong belief. That's a way to defeat. How about this? Well, Pastor, you know, just I'm kind of out of sorts, and I've been out of sorts for a few days, and I just don't know what to do about this. Okay, how about this? Know in your heart that it's not going to last. Could you just do that? That's a very powerful way to overcome it. Know in your heart that it's not going to last. Let me give you one last one. I love this one. You're going to have to write down the reference for this. It's not as familiar. Here's something I believe. God always does the right thing. These are beliefs that will bring you peace. God always does the right thing. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. God always says, well, Pastor Monty, I just don't understand the ways of God. Or how about this? And I've heard people say this. Well, Pastor Monty, if I were God, I don't want anything to do with that scenario. Keep me out of your fantasy. If I were God, God always and without exception does the right thing. Whatever befalls my life is what is best for me. There is a purpose behind everything that he does. And the Apostle Paul said, though now we see through a glass darkly, one day we'll see it face to face. Here's what I'm telling you. With those kind of beliefs, nothing can defeat you. With those kind of beliefs, nothing can destroy you. With your bedrock belief focused on the God who is there, nothing can shake you. I shall not be moved. So it's not the events of our lives that shape us, but our belief as to what those events mean. And you have the power to assign a divine meaning to it and say God has a purpose, or you have the power to be an atheist, a skeptic, or an agnostic and say there's no purpose in this, there is no God. Beliefs have the power to create and to destroy. What I believe will either make me a victim or it will make me a victor. Anyone, by the way, who is a victim, let me make a statement here. Anyone who is a victim and remains a victim does so because of their own beliefs. I'm going to say it again. This is hard-nosed. Anyone who is a victim and remains a victim does so because of their own beliefs. Because just as there are many people who wallow in their victimhood, there are many others who rise above it to be some of the most successful men and women in our society. The choice is yours, and the choice is what you believe. Pastor Monty, this horrible thing happened, and it's going to ruin my life. And I say to you, only if you let it. And I'm not minimizing whatever it was that happened. Do not misunderstand what I'm not minimizing it. But I'm saying it can only ruin your life if you let it do so. We have the capacity to create meaning that empowers us or severely handicaps our lives. When I was very young, in 1976, my dad was diagnosed with colon cancer. This was before the days of, it was a late diagnosis. It had broken through the colon wall, and this was before the days of better chemotherapy techniques. They had, the chemotherapy techniques they had in 76 were brutal by any stretch of the imagination. I remember my dad went through a series of surgeries, and then he went through a series of very brutal treatments for the colon cancer, but we knew from the outset that that would only prolong his life somewhat, that they could not cure this. It was incurable. It would eventually take his life. My mother was very honest about that when she sat us down and explained that Dad's life would be cut short and he might have a couple years. He managed to live until 1979. He passed away in October of 1979. And so I was left as a brand new young teen boy, I was left without a dad. My mom had to go back to work at Honeywell. She was a secretary, had been there for years, but then took that time off when she was rearing us. So she went back to work as a secretary, and I had no dad, and I'd become a latchkey kid overnight, and a lot of negativity. 1979, the decade of the 70s, closed for me my young life with a lot of negativity. But something great happened because it was my dad's request that my mother put us in a Christian school that exposed me to the gospel of Christ. And it was a few months after coming to that Christian school that I got down on my knees in my bedroom and I asked Christ to save me. And it was not very many months after that I sensed the Lord working in my heart to the call to preach, and several months later I surrendered to that call to preach. Now look at me, folks. Pastor Monty, if there was a God in heaven, He would not have taken the Father away from a young twin boys like that. If there was a God in heaven who cared, if God cared about you, He would have kept your dad alive. He would have healed your dad so you could grow up with a dad. That just proves God doesn't care. You can go ahead and view it that way if you want. Do you know how I view it? The right way. There was a God in heaven who loved me, who used circumstances that were dark to bring me to my knees and to bring me to Christ. There is a God who loved me enough that He not only sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me, but He orchestrated circumstances that would bring me to my knees in a saving knowledge of Christ. He orchestrated a Christian school teacher, a math teacher of all things. Who likes the math teacher? I know I've got a math teacher in here somewhere. Where's my math teacher? Right, oh, there's one, but I've got another one. Where? Why aren't you raising your hands over there, Scott? Okay, Scott, see, Scott's brilliant, and I didn't know you were a math teacher. Okay, who likes the math teacher? We love the math teacher. Mr. McLean, my math teacher, pulled me aside at the close of homeroom, and he said, I need to talk to you. I was smitten with fear because I hated math. And he said, I just want to sit down and show you something. Now, see, this is God. This is God. And he took his Bible, and I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was just a kid. He took his Bible and he showed me everywhere in the Bible where it says that God will be a father to the fatherless. See, he knew my background a little bit. And he wanted to take time to show me from the Bible that there was a God that loved me. He said, Preacher, what do you believe about that? Can I tell you what I believe about that? I believe that God's fingerprints are all over that. Do you see what I'm saying? There are different ways you can view life. Why don't you believe in Him? Why don't you believe in His Word? And you say, Pastor, what does that do? It makes sense of what otherwise would be senseless. And it gives me great peace in believing. Father, thank You for Your Word and for just one verse of Scripture in Romans that opens to us an entire book of thinking. Lord, the peace that we can experience when we believe the Bible way. Father, especially in this day and time, maybe it's something in our personal lives that has just plagued us. Or Lord, maybe it's something in just the age in which we're living, all the uncertainty, Father, these things that can bother us. Lord, help us to know peace in believing. Our worldview should ground us in the place of peace. And Lord, sometimes we forget about this. So I pray the Holy Spirit would remind us that it is not the event, but it is what we perceive, what we believe about the event that will shape our feelings toward it. God, help us to reaffirm in our own thinking Your power and Your providence in our lives so that we can lift our heads high and know that the God who loves us is the God who is in control. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. Bless these thoughts, we pray. Let's all stand together, please, everyone. We'll stand together.